Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
One of the adventures that I've often done in my past is a thing called navigating. It's something where you pull out your map, you grab a compass, you find out where you want to go, and off you go. I've done that across mountains, across the country, and sometimes in Aussie bushland. It's lots of fun for those that do it. In flat open country, it's quite easy because you can definitely see where you want to go because there's nothing obstructing you. But it gets pretty tricky when you do navigating in the country, in the bushland. Because for me, I think, how do I know where to go even when I can't see it? And because of that, I start to doubt. As a next-gen pastor, one of my hopes for all of our kids and youth ministries is for them to be grounded in the Lord Jesus, for them to have their life compass needle pointing directly at Jesus, and for them to have their lives orientated about Jesus. Because when they become an adult, everything changes. Life, which was simple, is now significantly more complex. Life, which was learn, rest, and play, is now a lot more difficult because life is filled with pleasure and pain of real world relationships, pursuits, and dramas. The world that we live in and breathe is full of alternative ideas and worldviews. We hear different messages delivered to us today from family, from friends, from media, from online, and many more. And those things, they compete with what we know, and that causes us to doubt. And I think it's fair to say that we don't want doubt in our lives. We want answers. We want certainty, especially as followers of Jesus. There is this guy who also had doubts. His name was Thomas. It's a very good name. If you're going to have a son, please call him that. That'd be great. Thomas, he's a smart guy. He's not a gullible fool. In John chapter 20, he receives this life-changing news, and news that he thought was too good to be true. But in order to believe that news, he wanted evidence-based faith. In which he does eventually believe, and we see that by the end of the chapter. And Jesus is going to use this nugget, this little gem of six verses here for us today as we face our doubts so that we can remain in his word until he resurrects us into eternal life. I'm going to take us through three themes. The first one is Thomas and doubt. The second one is Jesus and Thomas, and the third is Jesus and you. Just prior to this story, Jesus has been crucified and died, and then he's resurrected from the grave. 10 out of the 11 remaining disciples who thought he was dead now meet the risen Lord Jesus, and the only one not in meeting him is Thomas. Jesus gives those 10 disciples a mission, because God's purposes in bringing life to the dead has been achieved through the cross. And then those 10 disciples, they go find Thomas to tell him the story. First thing, Thomas and doubt. Have a look with me at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." One of the challenges that I have as next-gen pastor is trying to learn everyone's names. I'm sorry that I'm not very good at it. I think I've known some of you. But thankfully, God has been really kind to me in the youth ministry, because he has placed three identical twins there. He's good. One of those twins is someone called Thomas and Aiden. And they know this, and so they often give me a hard time. I'll ask if their name is Thomas, and I'll say, no, it's actually Aiden. The other one, will say, no, I'm Aiden, he's wrong. See, twins are generally clued on to when they're being tricked or when they're being played. Thomas, that is not me, not the teenager in the youth ministry, but Thomas in the gospel, thinks he knows when he's being deceived. He does not believe the words the other 10 disciples told him about Jesus being resurrected from the grave. Why? It is because after seeing the death of Jesus, after seeing how horrifying it is to be crucified and die on a Roman cross, he knows it's not humanly possible for anyone to come back to life after that. Maybe he's thinking that the other 10 are deluded. Maybe he's thinking that they've believed a fairy tale. Or maybe he thinks that Jesus was not who he says he really was. In order for Thomas to believe it, what he does is he places a condition. The man that I walked for 3 years, the man that I knew in the flesh, in the human body, that's the man I know. And I want to see him in the body. I want to see him in the human flesh. I saw him die on that cross with the nails in his hands and feet. And I saw the Roman soldier get a spear and pierce it into his side to confirm his death. If I see that man alive, then I'll believe. That's his condition. The condition for Thomas is seeing is believing, not hearing. And because he's placing a condition, Thomas wants to know Jesus on his own terms rather than anyone else's. Now, this story about Thomas, apart from being a really awesome story in this gospel, why was it included? It's because Thomas's dilemma is not just limited to him. Because his dilemma is this: how can I know the Lord even if I can't see him? How can I know the Lord even if I can't see him? And now I think for you and for me, the light bulb has just turned on. Because that's our dilemma too. None of us have seen Jesus in the flesh. And we live in a world in which one of its main views is a thing called naturalism. That is, what we see is. There is nothing out there beyond us, only what is, only what we can see. It's because we live in a world in which science has a large voice and it claims its origin and purpose, or rather purposelessness of life. And we have a principle that people do not come back from the dead. Science says that we are deluded, that we believe a fairy tale. And what happens? What happens because of that? Well, sometimes we doubt our own faith in Jesus. We question what we believe, and we sometimes wonder if we too are a bunch of gullible fools, or if we have actually found living and certain hope for eternal life. Here's the thing. Whilst the world thinks we are a bunch of gullible fools, there is a sense in which there is a bit of truth to that. Because God doesn't want you to blindly follow him and for you to don't know what you believe. See, for me, I don't admire it when I ask a religious person or someone who follows Jesus and I ask them, why do you believe that? And all I get from them is, I don't know. I mean, for me, I can't admire that. But I can admire someone who has genuinely and humbly investigated who Jesus is based on what Jesus says. And when and they face the facts. See, that I can admire. Now, can I say, if you are someone who has genuinely and humbly investigated who Jesus is, and you are someone who has decided to not trust in him, to not believe in him, I want to say to you that you might have good reasons for that. But I want to say that there are even better reasons for believing in him. Number two, Thomas and Jesus. See, for Thomas, what he needs is he needs someone from the outside to come on the inside. He needs someone from the external to come into the internal. He needs someone to come through locked doors, as you say, and show him the way, show him the truth. Have a look at verse 26 with me. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Here the scene has shifted. It's the next Sunday, and the 11 disciples are together in hiding because the Jews have just killed their king, and now they're going after the king's men. Jesus, he enters the scene, the man who once was dead, and he's now alive, and he is in a resurrected body. And this body, it's real, it's resurrected, it's physical, and it's permanent. And then Jesus, he provides this greeting, "Peace be to you," something that Jesus says 3 times in John chapter 20. Now, in the gospel, Jesus, he says, "I'm coming to bring peace, I'm coming to bring peace, I'm coming to bring peace." And Jesus says, the peace is now here in this chapter. Because the work of God in bringing darkness to light, of forgiving God's enemies, of enabling the adoption of people into his family, and the grounds for resurrection into eternal life, that's all now been made possible. And so Jesus says, "I've done it, and now it's yours." And then, even though he never heard Thomas's dilemma, he makes a straight path for Thomas and his doubts. And he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." He says, "Look and feel. Put your finger where they drove the nails into my hands. Put out your hand and place it where they pierced my dead body. I was dead, now I'm alive." Up to this point, Thomas, you have been loyal. You have wanted to know the way to God. You've wanted proof of my resurrection. You have never believed, but now you see the proof. So be a believer. And Thomas, he instantly confesses, "My Lord and my God." What Thomas says is, I reckon, the climactic personal confession of Jesus in this gospel. Because in this gospel, we are told that in the beginning, that the world is in darkness and is in need of truth and his saving grace. God became man in the person of Jesus. And along the way, we find a bunch of people who only partially understand Jesus. They think he's a prophet, but he's more than that. Yes, they think he's a king, but they think he's a king on their own terms. They think they can see, but they are spiritually blind. Jesus says they will see him for who he truly is, but only after the resurrection. And Thomas, after seeing the evidence of the resurrected Jesus, he confesses what this gospel has been waiting for to say all along. And he says, "My Lord and my God." But notice how important what Thomas says is for us, because it's a confession about who Jesus is. It's a confession about his lordship. It's a confession about his divinity, about his relationship. He calls him Lord, he calls him God, and he calls him mine. My Lord and my God. One of my greatest hopes for you is that this would be true for you also. That Jesus isn't just someone you've explored or investigated, but that you've recognized him not just as the Lord and God, but that he is your Lord and your God. Because there will be a time in which we all are going to meet Jesus as the eternal judge and see him face to face. And if you haven't confessed that truth in this life, then it's going to be too late. Now, the reason why Thomas believed is because through seeing. In this gospel, it means to have sight and insight. That's what it means in the gospel of John. Spiritual sight is to recognize Jesus for who he truly is. And again, for the means for Thomas to have that was through physically seeing him. But Jesus, what he does is he corrects Thomas pretty gently to say, yes, that's how you came to believe, but that's not the way that Jesus wants to be known. Third thing, Jesus and you. The way Jesus wants to be known is on his terms, not our terms. Way back in the beginning, when the 10 disciples said to Thomas, we've seen the Lord, Thomas had the opportunity to believe through hearing. And that was when he should have believed. Have a look with me at verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Today, I think many of us, we would love to see Jesus face to face, like in this room right now. We would love to believe and not have doubts. But like Thomas, that would be knowing Jesus on our terms. And Jesus doesn't want us to know him on our terms. He wants us to know him on his terms. To know him, not through seeing, but through reading. And hence the beauty of reading out Psalm chapter 1 at the start. Which of course, can you see then why John, the author, he tucked away this little gem of 6 verses in this gospel. How can I know the Lord even if I can't see him? It's through reading his word. I want us to apply this in 2 areas. Firstly, believing in doubt, and the second one is believing in resurrection. First one, believing in doubt. The world and Satan wants you to doubt. And whilst it tries to do that, I want you to remember that the only thing it's offering you is hopelessness. There was an evangelist, and he traveled the globe for about 40 years, and he talked to a lot of students and lecturers from many of the leading universities. And in an article, he says about these students in universities, he says, were they against God? Yes. Could they find meaning in life? No. Could they offer life beyond death? No. What was their outlook on life? It was pessimistic. What was their purpose? It was self-centeredness. What did they lack? Hope. But in that article, despite what the universities think, he says, Christianity is very rational. God has put enough in this world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. And what's he saying? Where's that found? Well, it's found in the word of God. See, Thomas could have believed that in the testimony of the reliable 10 eyewitnesses, those 10 that spoke to him. And some of those same reliable eyewitnesses, like Peter and John, who were in that room, actually wrote a great deal of the New Testament. And so when we read their account of the resurrection of Jesus, we too can have our doubts erased because their testimony about Jesus remains reliable today in the Bible. Second and last thing, belief and resurrection. What does it mean when the resurrected Jesus says that we are blessed for believing in him through his word? The beauty of believing in Jesus as your Lord and God is that he gives you living hope for life after death. Because all the scars that we bear, both physically and relationally, are going to be gone. All the pain will disappear. All the good that you've had in this life is going to be a billion times better in the next. There's going to be this new earth without pollution and war. And on this earth, there is going to be heaps of people gathered around the Lord Jesus in his glory. And it's going to be amazing. I'm going to tell you a little story. There's this lady called Johnny Erickson Tata. And she was in a diving accident when she was 17. And ever since, she's been a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. And while she was coming to terms with this horrible accident, I'm sure she's had stacks of doubts. She would go to church in her wheelchair. And the problem she found with being in a wheelchair was that at a certain point every Sunday, the pastor called everyone to their knees to pray. which drove her home to the fact that she was in a wheelchair. And once she was at this convention in which the speaker urged everyone to get on their knees and to pray. And in her, and everyone did except Johnny. And so she says in her autobiography, she says, "With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out, and I couldn't stop the tears. But it wasn't out of self-pity. She was crying because the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God was so beautiful. It was a picture of heaven. And sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, to dance, kick, and do aerobic. And sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees, and I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus, my Saviour." See, some of us are in wheelchairs. Many of us are not. But we do live in a complicated world. But let us be people who read and trust in His Word, who hold on to that confession that Jesus is my Lord and my God, so that in heaven, when we do see Him face to face, we will worship Him forever. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You don't leave us in the dark or You leave us on our own thoughts. We thank You for Your truth and certainty about You, about ourselves, life and eternal life. And so, Father, we pray that we would be people who, in our moments of weakness and doubt, we would turn to Your Word, we would trust and obey it, and we would remain in that confession to call Jesus our Lord and our God until the day that You call us to glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.